should be the bracha on the Torah, Mekadesh Amis al Yedei HaTorah. We don't make a bracha on Mekadesh Amis al Yedei HaShabbat. Only for which event do we say Hashem sanctifies the people of Israel? Through what?
Marriage.
Al Yedei Chupa V'Kiddushin. Why? Why do we have this uniqueness of all the different brachas that are connected with so many different mitzvahs? If we don't have a bracha even on a kaddish, on we Israel, on tefillin, on the mezuzah, on the tzitzit, on the mitzvot, or on the Torah, no. Only on the chuppah of the kiddushin. Why? Can anybody answer? Question? So, to answer this question, let us try to understand what is the significance of the word Kedusha. And why is it in Hebrew? You will find that we have the word Kiddush, also Kiddush for Shabbos, through the wine or whatever. But Kaddish Amo Yisrael the Shabbat also makes the people holy. But there's also another use of this word, Kedusha, in the Chumash, with different vowels. What is it?
It's one of them. The word denotes immorality.
Kodesh. Kodesh or Kodesha. Kodesh is a harlot. Kodesha is a harlot. And Kadesh is also a person who has corrupt sexual morality. It's a Kadesh. So, I would say in the world, there are two approaches towards the libido. The strong reproductive instinct which influences our emotions. One is who's holy and how is holiness regarded in the Western world and Christianity. The most holy person in the Christian world is the Pope, who never is allowed to marry. And the monks don't marry. They think that's holiness. Also in some of the Eastern religions also. Don't indulge in the physical world. That's the holiest man. That's one approach. Not the approach of the Torah. No. On the contrary. On the other hand, there are those who indulge, whose life's aim is to indulge as much as possible in their physical instincts. And the strongest physical instinct, the instinct of the greatest pleasure and the greatest lust, corrupts the human being. And it's followed by many materialistic people. Have fun is perhaps a result of this. The main purpose of life is to have fun, to enjoy yourself physically, which we know is not so healthy either. But they don't care. People become fat, yeah? And overeating, and overindulgence, take drugs, they drink wine, too much. But I'm here to enjoy myself. That's Kadesh. But for Am Yisrael, it's different. Hashem has given the human being a body and a soul. And He's given us a body to give us energy in this world. We have to not suppress the instinct, but to channel it in the right direction, to become a servant to the Yetzer HaTov. So that's the difference, the wide gap between the two trends amongst the nations of the world, and there's the holiness of the Torah. And it's connected closely with the survival of the nation, because a nation comes about through fulfilling the mitzvah of reproduction. But if a nation's going to only be concerned with pursuit of pleasure, even to the extent that women don't want to get married until they're very old, you know, not to have a proper marriage, alright, they indulge in their instincts, but they're more interested in physical wealth or physical power. Or people start becoming homos, which also comes about as a pursuit of pleasure for its own sake, instead of wanting to develop the difference between man and woman in order to create true reproduction. So the solid part of the people of Israel, Mekadesh Amos al Kiddush, So in the light of this, I want to explain a riddle. Now, many of you have opened this Gemara, Kiddushin. Where does it come in the Seder Noshim? There are six orders of the Gemara, six orders of Shas. Yeah? And Noshim, to do with women, well, everything to do with women, is one of the orders. Now go and look at the, if you haven't looked before, at the order of the tractates which we're learning. Where does Kiddushin come? In the order of Nashim. Where did it come? Any of you know?
Second.
Pardon?
Second part.
The second? Is it the second tractate? There are many tractates. Yeah? The 11 tractates. So which number is it? You don't know? Never looked at the Gemara? It's the last one, or the Mishnayos, it's the last one. The last one is Kiddushin. What comes before? Gittin. Divorce comes before marriage. I mean, the joke is, if it's a joke, witnesses, they say, well, generally say that a fool, I mean, that's a Jewish irony, that a fool comes before the makkah. Yeah, we say the healing comes before the plague. That means if your marriage is not successful, so Hashem has given you an option. Not like some of the creeds, which you don't belong to, say, marriage must always be forever. If you can't make it, then you can undo it. Therefore, it's good you know, when you go into marriage, there's also a possibility of gittin. Because you shouldn't feel marriage is a prison. You're going to have to, you know, it's true it's a bond, and the ideal is there should never be a get, but if it turns out too difficult, you've got an option. And the second time is better than the first time. So that's, you have gittin before kiddushin, but that's not the truer reason, because it's not just gittin. But all, how does it begin, say the Nashim, with which tractate? Yevamot. You know, which is a lever of marriage, which is, it's all sorts of difficulties and complications. And then comes the whole, all the different things of Nedarim and Sota, all these in between. And we end with Kiddushin. Now, there's a big difference between the laws of the Torah as they're found in the Gemara and the laws of the Torah as they're found in the Rambam. What's the difference? You know, the Rambam, such a genius, and he even says in his introduction, a more simple person who isn't able, hasn't got the time and ability to go into all the intricacies and the debates that take place in the Gemara, following the Prince of Torah Sheba Amper, the oral tradition. So just like he said, Rabbi Yehuda Nasi found it necessary to make the compilation of the different brachot, the early different traditions, which used to be learned entirely by heart. But it was difficult with the dispersion of the Jews. They should all be able to learn it all by heart. So therefore, he, Rabbi Yehuda Nasi, decided to make these six sedarim. But then the sedarim were the basis for this discussion in the Gemara. And the Gemara gives all different opinions and comes to conclusions. You don't always know so clearly which way is the halakha, many things that lifters take, who open questions. So then came the early Go'onim, who went on writing different books based upon the Gemara. The Rambam says he came to write a Mishneh Torah, to write a sefer which should contain the conclusions of all the discussions, not all of them, but many of them, or nearly all those that are of significance for the future of the Jewish people, and to put it all into one work. But it's not just to put it all into one work as it is in the Gemara, he puts it into one work with strict order. The essence of Gemara discussion is to allow the discussion, the debate, to go free, and even start discussing things which are in tangent with a major subject in the Mishnah. And even sometimes intersperse deep halachic discussions and then come out with a whole section which deals with morality. In order to, it's really an expression of what I'm calling today the stream of life. Because in life, everything isn't always in a perfect order. The way people think, the way people live, they're all different challenges that come in life to the individual as well as to communities and the nation. And therefore the Talmud expresses it is the bloodstream of the continuity of the spirit of the Jewish people. That's the Gemara, Gemara learning. And Gemara learning is that which stretches the mind and also widens the heart and brings purification of character, all intermingled, as in life, they are intermingled because of what happens to each individual, each community. That's the Gemara. But if a person wants to be clear and have like decisions, what is the crystallization of the teachings, both in halachic as well as hashkafic, the outlook upon life. For that, the Ramban provides us with enormous guidance. And he does it also in the Seder Nashim. The Ramban, in his Seder Nashim, the order that he puts into it, is the reverse of the Mishnah. The Ramban starts, Seder Nashim, it starts with, what do you think?
Kiddushin.
Rather, Seder Nashim, what's the most important thing? To get the right outlook upon marriage. And we hope that marriage should be successful. So therefore, first it deals with that. Afterwards, yes, afterwards comes, alright, it's not enough Kiddushin, which is entirely connected with the holiness of marriage, but to come down to brass details in the Ketuvah. Because the Ketuvah is already a contract. There are contractual aspects which have to be considered. Because Kiddushin, in truth, is the highest level. I think Rambam is going here according to what Rabbi Akiva said, Kol Ashirim Kodesh, V'Shir Ashirim Kodesh Kol Ashim. He said, all the emotional experience of human being can be used for holiness, but the most holy one is love and marriage. And that's the deepest significance of Shir Ashirim. Because love and marriage can lead us also to come nearer to experience the highest love in the world, love with Hashem. Just like people when they develop in marriage, or some of them have the opportunity before marriage or to feel it, that they're falling in love. What's mean falling in love? That's the general expression. Because that people know that what is happening to me, sometimes only after marriage, but frequently before marriage, and that's how it's romanticized around the world, that what is happening out of the millions of possibilities of one person connecting up with the other, of the guy and the girl meeting, there are a million possibilities. And then you find the one and only. But that is an experience, a human experience. You find the one and only. That's what we call true love. And then, intermingled with it comes, is it going to be love or is it going to be lust? Is it going to be kadosh or is it going to be kadesh? And when that happens, it's falling in love. I would say the attitude of the Torah is the opposite. We don't fall in love, we rise in love. So there's two ways. There's the ways of Yaakov Avinu and the way of Yitzchak Avinu. Yaakov Avinu was love at first sight. This is described in the Chumash. And that's the basis of the greatest level of love between Yaakov and Rachel. But Yitzchak Avinu, it says explicitly, Yitzchak Avinu, he got to know her, find out about her. It was an arranged marriage to Eliezer and his father, as the shliach of Eliezer. And it was an arranged marriage, shidduch. And he investigated, saw she's got the same qualities of his mother, of Sarah Imenu, as described in Chumash. And then he saw her actions were similar, the actions of his mother, so the Aramaic translation translates that he took her to the tent of Sarah, and he saw it the same. And with the building of the holy home, he saw she's got the real potential, although she came from such parents, of Lavan, his wife, who was idolaters, but she was Bala Teshuva. So, then it says, Vayikach Vayehaveha. After the Likuchim was Kiddushin, and getting to know closely, developed into love. That's also even today. Person should know, when he's going for Shidduchim, The right approach is, if you meet someone and you feel the chemistry working at the same time at a high level, it's a very good sign. If everything else is fine, because love is blind, you should know. That's why you need a consultation as well. Somebody think, good to know someone who knows you, knows her, and thinks, is it going to work out? Because love is blind. It blinds you. To Ava Makalkeleta Tashura. You no longer see things straight, because it's such a big experience. But if everything goes well, then it's a very good sign, things can carry on. What happens if it's not so? A frequent question. When shidduchim, either the guy or the girl say, well, you know, it's very good in every aspect, it suits very well, but there's no chemistry. Doesn't matter so much. If we go to Jewish tradition, from Yitzchak Avinu onwards, we know if everything outside is very good, and there isn't something to object to from either side to the other, if there's something that is disturbing, that's something else. But there's nothing disturbing, everything is fine externally. We don't feel the chemistry, we don't believe to try it out first, no, that's against the Torah, because that leads you to Kadesh, to follow life. No, it goes through the procedure of Chuppah Kiddushin and it will grow. There's every chance. There's more chance it will grow than if you go into it blindly the other way. So then, that's the particular example of Yitzchak. So this is why the Rambam, Kiddushin is first, and then come all the other aspects. The Ketubah is already a contract which brings it down to the concrete level if you can really work it out. And then there's, so the next one, then first the Hilchot Ishot, how to get married, the next, then comes Gerushin. Why? Because marriage, you should know, it will become more successful if both sides know that there's a way out. If things are too difficult, or this cruelty from one side to the other, then you can make Gerushin. Then comes Yibun Chalitza, the complex of levirate marriage, the complexes of things have to do with virginity, which, and the complexity of the woman who's suspected of adultery, sort of. So now my question is, why is the order of the Mishnah the opposite of the order of the Rambam? Yes.
The order of the Rambam was based on a crisis at the time of chaos within the Jewish people as they were being dispersed, and the golden age in Spain was destroyed. So he had to, bring order.
The Rambam had to make order. Now, the Rambam makes order because that the Rambam's order we understand. First comes marriage, and then come things that where the marriage didn't go right, divorce, and even a levirate marriage where the husband dies without children, and so on. And the sota, the adulterous woman. So the Rambam's order is very sensible. So why didn't Rabbi Yehuda Nasi produce the same order? Have you suggest an answer?
He based it on the order of the holiness. As Kiddushin, marriage is the most holy of all.
Yes, it should come first, not last.
But it's easier to start from something that's less holy and then work your way up.
Well, it would say that would say simply that the Rambam uses the logical order. The Rambam goes through logic on the highest level all through his whole Sefer. And the order of things in the Rambam is also significant. Because the logical order, first know the good pattern, and then if things go wrong, you'll have to consult the other situation. But keep away from evil, and then it'll be easier for you to build up your marriage. In other words, Rama gives us the ideal, and then he leads with possible perversions of the ideal, how to deal with them, put them right. But in the Mishnah, it follows a person that goes more deeply into how to develop the right approach for people who are quite right, for people who are scattered all over, because the essence of the Mishnah, the Yehuda Nasi, says in Gemara itself. Beforehand, the Am Yisrael were centralized in Eretz Israel in the first temple period. All that situation was different. But since He lived in a time of real persecution, or partially. Personally, in his time, he managed to preserve a good peace through his close connections with the head emperors, the emperor of Rome. But it was not easy, and Jews were already dispersed all over the world in different places, in Bavel and also even Europe already. So therefore, he recognized that it's important in marriage now that people should see the pitfalls in order to go to the marriage in a clear manner. It's transforming the irony, which is a witticism, that you're given the way of healing before the illness comes. That's a regular statement in Jewish tradition, that a fool comes for the market, the healing comes before the plague. So you're giving a view that you should know there are always ways to avoid the pitfalls that are so frequent in a disrupted society, and through avoiding them, you'll be able ultimately to come to Kiddushin. Now, so I want to say that there's something else here. That at the conclusion of each of the major orders of the Mishnah, they need to always conclude with moral teachings, in order to emphasize also, you cannot separate the intricacies of halakha and its moral implications for every person and for the Jewish community. And therefore, you'll find at the end of the fourth parak, which deals with a lot of difficult situations that arise in clarifying the yichus, that means the genealogy of the Jews who came in the Second Temple period and afterwards, and then goes into many details which govern relations between men and women. And the last sugya here deals with the laws of yichud, which are very important. But then it goes over to teach us major moral principles that have to do also with the libido or other physical instincts and how to channel them. So, I think we should begin this deeper study on page 81a of the Gemara, which we'll turn to it. And we'll go into the laws of Yichud. They shouldn't be together. Even if you are a very learned person, you shouldn't be together with women, or sometimes with one woman, one man, but also other instances, which we weren't going to know, but sometime you'll have to learn the laws of Yichud, and they apply even to people who are great Talmidei Chachamim, and who are accustomed to resist every temptation. So we'll begin here with what the Gemara says concerning Rabbi Meir. Rabbi Meir was one of the greatest teachers of Torah, and he was a great saint, a great scholar, and he used to mock at those who fall into the traps of sexual temptation. That's what it means here, Ovri Avira. He said, why do people fall into such temptations? So, the most commentators say, he thought, Mitlotzetz mean, it can never happen to me. I would never be able to give in to temptations. Because he was a person who was learning such a lot. And some of the commentators say it was mitlotzetz. In other words, he looked down on other Jews who give in to temptation. And he sees there are many Jews, unfortunately, who are not so morally pure. And they go and have relationships, or they go and look at immoral scenes. Especially today, this is It happens to many people. So you used to laugh at them. Why are you interested in pornography? What's the point of your mind? You're so much involved in learning and teaching. He said, nothing can ever happen to me. And therefore he thought other people who do give in, to look at different things they shouldn't look at, they're just stupid. Because it didn't apply to him at all. So it says Hashem specially sent the temptation to him. So first I want to explain this concept. Why did Hashem send him temptation? This Gemara here is paralleled by a Gemara that deals with the same subject near the end of Masechet Sukkah, where it says, Kol ha-gadol mechaviro yitro gadol mimenu. If a greater a person is, the greater becomes his materialistic or instinctive temptation for evil, for doing something wrong. Why is this? Why the greater a person is, does he have a greater yitzhara? And is it really true? What does it mean? So I think, first of all, we've got to understand that all human beings were given, as long as they're alive, freedom of choice. Now, do we have freedom of choice in every area? No? So the Rambam says, every person got freedom of choice to be a saint as big as Moshe Rabbeinu. That means every person has got the highest freedom of choice to become a saint, and also he's got freedom to be like the most wicked person, like Yerovam ben Nevat. That's what the Rambam says. However, most to deal with the subject more deeply, and this I want to recommend to you, everyone understand the difference between the views concerning determinism and freedom. One of the greatest exponents of this in recent times was Rav Dessler. We've got all his books here in English, Strive for Truth. And he dealt with this subject at length. And he analyzes it, that the Rambam is right, and like the Chovot HaLevavot disputes the Rambam. He says people don't have freedom to become saints or sinners entirely. It all depends. So we can say the Rambam, when he sees about potential freedom. In other words, we do know that a person can be a great sinner and a good teshuva and become a great saint. And vice versa. Potential freedom we all have, but actual freedom we don't have. For example, I've often asked this question, do we have freedom here to go and rape and murder cruelly? Then if it's sitting here, freedom? Surely not. And most of us don't have freedom to steal or even to tell lies. There's certain things which our family and our community and the education we receive have brought us inhibitions. Neither can we be on the level, or think to be on the level, of the greatest saints. And for someone on the level of the Gaon of Vilna, who spent every second of his life either doing kindness or learning or teaching Torah, and he counted near the end of his life the number of minutes which he'd wasted. Well, we have to count, we can't make a cheshbon hanef, end of our life, the number of years we wasted, or months, or days, but minutes? It doesn't apply to us. I mean, we're going to try and think, if we think we're on that level, then that in itself is the sin of pride and self-illusion. So therefore, every person is given freedom. It says, Ezeo Gibor, who is a mighty man, Hakovesh et Yitzro, he who is able to control his Yetzer. So let's say there are people who have a Yetzer in direction of immoral thoughts or lust of some form, there are others who don't have such strong urges in that direction, but they do have a tendency to be arrogant and to assert their own opinion in a manner that insults other people. And they're so self-centered that they only see faults in others and don't see faults in themselves. That's to some extent a sin of self-centered conceitedness. And then we have others who easily explode into anger. And that's their yetzer. Every person's got his yetzer. And there's some who have, on the outside you don't see yetzer, but inside there's yetzer. Some on the outside, or they don't get angry, but inside they bottle up their anger. And then they start, sometimes even bottling up the anger makes them sick, which is also a sin. It shouldn't make you sick through inner anger. There's some people who are easily jealous, they're over-jealous. And as a result, they do nasty things to others. Others won't say or do nasty things to others, but the jealousy eats them up as well. That's harm to them inside, and they weaken their ability to function in a maximum manner for the good. So all of us, we have a different gait, and it changes as well with the age, it changes with time, it changes with circumstances. That's why a person's got to, they don't say, he's got to know, this is, you've got to be able to recognize what's wrong with you, where are your blind spots, and you go and try and put those right. That's your task in the world. So, therefore, a person is greater. The Yetzer, Hashem always gives a person a balance in things that he maybe has weaknesses. Then the Yetzer comes in and gets hold of him. So that's the basis for this discussion here. Sometimes the Yetzirah is, like Tom explained, mitvotzet. It was not mitvotzet min ha'avera, but with ovra. It doesn't say he mocked at the inclination towards lust. Didn't apply to him anymore. By the way, I just want to say something very interesting. In modern times, there was one of the greatest psychologists in France. He was a professor of psychiatry, head professor at Sorbonne University. He came about to Shulva, called Professor André Baron. And he developed moral psychology. He started writing, because he started learning Torah, and he saw the Torah is moral psychology. In fact, he gave a talk for the United Nations on called The Science of Man. It showed that the Torah, the science of the human being, how he can become a more moral human being. And he wrote, made tests as well. He called it the test sitzit. Very interesting. Made many tests. So he explained the tzitzit, the concept of tzitzit, it said there as well. Lo taturi, shouldn't go astray. Avre levavu avre nechem. That's where you look at the tzitzit, and if a person really imbibes the lesson of the tzitzit, it can stop a person from thoughts of lust. In fact, we learn out, motzur avre levavu. This teaches us you should not have hirhure avevo. Now this is very difficult for young people. Yeah, when the instinct becomes very strong, how can you not have lustful thoughts? So, if you have tzitzit, you should look at the tzitzit. And the tzitzit will remind you. And what happens here in Eretz Israel, Baruch Hashem, the people here are not afraid, like they are in Chutz La'aretz, to go with tzitzit worn on the garments. So you'll find teenagers who go with tzitzit and they try to understand it. Because what's the essence of tzitzit? It teaches us to tie ourselves to Hashem, in other words, to tie our instincts to serve Hashem, and to recognize that the more that's kind of going here to deep interpretation developed by Hirsch, that the tzitzit are one third tied and one third free to teach us. The more that you discipline yourself in this area, the freer will become your creative powers. Because the powers can be sublimated in creative activity to act and do a lot of kindness to others, for example, and to fulfill all the mitzvahs, and to throw your imagination into Torah, and the tzitzit, the wave in the sky blue, they remind you that Hashem is there all the time. Or etem oto, the sages say, you just look at the tzitzis, it also means you'll be able to see Hashem. You'll be aware of the fact that Hashem is totally pure, and He's given you fantastic creative powers, and you should use them. And I would say even, those who are not married yet, that connects to what we said before, they have to use them to recognize that the more that you control the reproductive instinct before marriage, the more you'll have great feelings of both physical pleasure as well as higher spiritual pleasure. It goes together in marriage. And because the whole point of marriage also includes to give pleasure. And the greatest pleasure in the world is to give pleasure to others. And that's what a husband would do to his wife, give her pleasure. And it's very important. That's part of the duty of marriage, of the called honor. In other words, this if a person's got that in his mind, he will motivate himself also. Don't look at other beautiful women, because that will be a certain amount of a blemish when you come to have your own most beautiful wife. And that can be, in a way, that's what he describes even in his test. He did a test with Tzitzit, and he demonstrated by people who were willing to join in the test that it really helps. And that's mentioned by Chazal, the stories by Chazal also speak about this. So, in view of this, we're going to now try to understand what happened to Rav Meir. So, because of his middle tzet, he looked down on others, me'oivra aveiro, and he didn't know what the struggle was. It's quite true, didn't he? He thought, for me, when I was raised with the Torah and all the time, I don't know. A very happy marriage, and his wife was a fantastic woman, Brulia. And he said, he doesn't know why do people go for pornography? Why do people, that's like we'd say today, why do people, you know, they go and visit immodest women? Why do they do it? Yeah, it's very, people who are married, they go and do such a stupid thing. So, it says that the Sotan, he said, one day, the Sotan appeared to him like a beautiful woman on the other side of a river. And there was no ferry to take him across, because it was quite a stormy stream. So, but he saw her, and he was stimulated. How did he do it? Well, there was a very thin plank going across the stream, and a rope. Rope was also there, not a very strong rope, it was pretty dangerous. So he started going over to try and, she seemed attractive, she was like attractive. I imagine she almost invited him to come. He went across halfway the stream, and then the sultan disappeared. And the sultan said to him, I'm going away now, because in heaven they decreed, be careful, Rabbi Meir, you can entice him, stimulate him, but Torato, Shibitinu, if it would not be for the great Torah that he learns and teaches, then Shavitinu Zomov, I would have made your value like Tatamoy. Some say Tatamoy, I'm like two, I would have divided your body into two. I would then have separated your body from yourself, because your body has evil instincts. And therefore, no longer have the right to live. But in heaven they decreed you should be allowed to live. There's another explanation, Katatamoy. There was the smallest coin. I would have brought you down to have the lowest level in the world. You're not worth anything. Because if you would have given in, you had a big status in the Jewish society, as the greatest scholar and leader, and there'd be nothing. People would no longer support you. They said, well, he's done a very, very evil and moral act. How can he be make a big Chilul Hashem? Yeah. And, you know, you have to leave your position. He was like Rosh Hashiva, and the head, one of the Gedolei Torah. He does something so terrible. I'm sorry, we can't support you anymore. And really, you've been more or less ostracized from the Jewish religious society. You can join the underworld, you know, become worthless. And also, his social status would be brought to the lowest possible level. The commentators say that this is the... What does it mean that he had to send a soton? So it shows, it's according to the two interpretations we gave. First of all, to teach him that the Yetzer can come to a person, and a person always got to be on his guard. And it can come suddenly, in different ways. Hashem specially sends it to great people, because they've only got a purpose in life if they have a struggle between good and evil, because they've got to change their freedom. A person can no longer have freedom, then he's finished his task here on earth, and a mayor had not been finished the task yet, and therefore he had to be put to the test on the highest level. That's the concept. Chazal say, Hu ha-Satan, hu ha-Malach ha-Mavet, hu ha-Yetzarah. The Yetzarah is inside. The Satan are obstacles that come from the outside. Like it said in last week's parsha, that the Malach was sent to stop the Shias on which Bilam was writing. The Satan is an obstacle, to stop him going the wrong direction. So the Satan as such is the obstacle. In other words, life is an obstacle race. And the greater the runner, the greater the obstacles. Like, I know a bit about this, my son went through it. In the American army, they give all sorts of tests to bring a person to a high level in the army. And there's the ordinary one where you have to become a good private, there's one you become an officer, give them more difficult tests. And generally speaking, only the people have to go right to the front. They put into the Rangers test, which is very difficult. And above a certain age, they don't even let people do it. And you know, it's a very difficult obstacle race. And some try to do it. So the higher you are, the bigger the obstacles. But that's life. The greater you are, the greater the obstacles. So if a person finds later in life he's got obstacles in health and in family, different things, you should know Hashem is testing us. He's testing us. And he's testing the Jewish people. The nearer we come to the Mashiach, the greater will be the obstacles. It's also part of it. The Geula can only come if Am Yisrael overcome the ultimate obstacles. Why there's so much hatred in the world, which brings freedom. Why the terrible things happen to Jewish people. So, you know, people have these questions, and some people, they fail in the obstacle race, and they say, I'm losing my faith. Can't blame them. It's too difficult for them, in a way. We say to Hashem, the obstacle's too difficult. But what is the protection we see here? It's the waters. Some even say the marshal of going over the waters. The waters is the Torah. He was going over the waters, hanging onto this rope. So he was immersed in Torah. But here he was likely either to be drowned in that river, or worse still, to go and give in to the temptation of this harlot, who was sent especially from Shomayim, to go and test him. And especially the other explanation is the one concerning Mitproset. You think you're holier than the others. You should know that it's a very big struggle for them. What was a struggle for you, where you almost failed and reached the bottom of the social level, the bottom actually of living on this earth, many Bali Teshuva face that. And they have to go through a very big struggle to reach the higher level. Don't go and think they're worse than you. They're better than you. And that's very important. Very important test for today, but it's for religious people. You should know, a person being raised religiously, and he keeps a certain high value. He looks down on those who unfortunately fail. The many who fail, it's because it's beyond their capacity. And maybe you should do more to help them. Maybe more to pray for them. Why do you pray for them? Like there's an episode related to Rabbi Meir and his fantastic wife, Beruja. That since he was a great scholar, he used to also have a lot of harassment from, some say they were non-Jews, some say they were Jews, who belonged to, not to the regular Jews who believed, but the heretics who were neighbors of Rabbi Meir. They may have been only Christians, they may have been Sadducees who didn't like his decrees, so they kept on even trying to do physical harm to Rabbi Meir. So they were endangering his life, and they were assassinating or spreading false rumors about him in different ways. So Rabbi Meir prayed that they should die. He said to Hashem, please take them away. How can I continue like this to give my shiurim and everything if there are these evil people who keep on trying, they assassinate my character, they endanger my life, they steal things from us, the evil people. So, do you know what his Beruja said to him? She brought him a pasuk. Remember this? Well, let's sing the pasuk. Yitamu, yitamu, chatai minaret. Yitamu, yitamu, chatai minaret. Chatai minaret. Uvoshoem odeinam. Alleluia. The end of the Baruch Inafshe, which we say on Rosh Chodesh, ends as follows. Let sins go away from the world, and then there'll be no wicked people left. So she said to him, it doesn't say sinners should go away from the world. Well, these are sinners. Don't pray the sinners should go away. Pray the sins should go away. There'll be no wicked people left. That should be your prayer. Judy went and prayed, they should do teshuva, and they did teshuva, and they became good people through the prayer. So let's apply it to our own age, this expression. I thought also today, if the whole religious community would do their best to go and pray and also act in such a manner to go and help those who are struggling with a sinful family or sinful society, and they unfortunately frequently give in to sin instead of following virtue. So we've got to go in the positive way of Beruja. And she taught this lesson to Rabbi Meir, and it helped. And I think maybe these two things are connected, these two stories. I mean, the story book and the other Gemara. So I think this is a very important lesson. Now I'll just add something else to this whole episode. The explanation, one of the great Gaonim a few generations ago was the Rav of Baghdad, Ben Ish Chai. So he wrote also and gave a lot of droshes, not only halachic ones, but also on all the Agadot. And he claims this episode, as well as the other ones that will follow, that they're really things that came to him in a dream. Rav Meir. All this he went through in a dream. And the dream had a big impact on him. In other words, the Satan came to him in the dream. Not actually saw the Satan in the form. The Satan clothed himself in the form of a harlot who tempted him. But he saw it in a dream, and that was enough also to change his approach. So he no longer mocked at those who do sin, but instead he prayed for them, as is shown also in the other story I told you. So I think it's important for one. We have the opportunity, Baruch Hashem, here to learn Torah, to also, I must say, I know that many who come here have lived through the world of permissiveness and it's a marriage, permissiveness and lewdness that surrounds the world. They know there's an enormous barrage today of the Yetzara, of the inclination through all the mass media, with television today. Once it was going to the movies, today the movies have moved into our home, so everyone's got movies at home, and not only at home, some got movies in their pocket, and some got movies right next to Divrei Torah. So the movies, that to some extent subservient to obscenities, to cruelties and the violence and pornography, they have an impact on us, and we've got to learn to resist it and not to make upsets. And it's not so simple. After what the Torah said, if it comes to you, this Yetzara, then draw him into the Beis HaMedrash. Show him that in the Beis HaMedrash you can enjoy things more. The enjoyment of learning Torah and get inspiration is greater than any of the other lowly enjoyments, that all they do, they sap away our creative energy. We've all got a creative mind and creative heart. We can all fill that heart with love and kindness. So let's work on it, all of us. And it's brought here at the end of Kiddushin, because that's why it's called Kiddushin. Holiness is to avoid Kadeshim. And the Rambam at the beginning, what does he say? He brings the laws of, first of all, of Kiddushin, and then he says, but what happens if a person goes, Kodem Matan Torah, before the person would meet a woman, and if they wanted to have intercourse, he'd pay her something and have intercourse with her. That was the way of the world. Then, it's also really the way of the world today, meet a girl. But he said that's called Kadesha. You know, loose marriage. You know what they call the new morality, the ancient immorality. It's the same thing. When the Torah was given for the people of Israel, Lord, you Kadesha, we have not Israel. Not Israel, we don't have Kadesha, Kadusha. So that's the lesson, one of the lessons of Kadusha. Now I'll tell you something, because I think this is important for all of us, as we see from these Gemaras, as important to me, perhaps more important to me than to you, because you know I'm a teacher of Torah, so therefore it's very... So therefore, I would be delighted to continue the Shia with you as much as I can to the end of the term, because there's enormous spiritual, moral guidance here and wealth for our situation. So anyone wants to join in, it's good to prepare the Gemara with art scroll or something, and then you'll have more questions and comments and be able to contribute to the development of these important principles of life. So, it's a shame out there. We have enough koyach and not so many other obstacles that we'll be able to give both the morning shiur, yeah, which deals with the Golos of Ishmael, as well as the 12 books of Yitzhak. I also recommend, if you're able to, you should prepare the Gemara with Rashi and the Marsho, the back of the Gemara. Okay.
These are rabbis. Check to influenced by Satan. Didn't they think of the incident of Yehuda with Tamar? Not to say, I have complete control. In other words, I can pass any test. Didn't they think about it? Didn't they think about this incident?
That's it. That's